morning, everyone. My name is Trevor. It's good to be with you this morning. I haven't preached in a month, and so excuse the rust that you may discover this morning. If you have a Bible, would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 16? 1 Corinthians chapter 16. While you're doing that, I would like to welcome you. It's good to be with you in person and online. It's been a joy to be out here at John Adams and to meet in this courtyard for the last, well, since last October. We've just been so privileged to be able to have great weather. We haven't missed any Sundays because of the weather, and that has been nothing short of a blessing. We are a church that very much believes that Jesus ought to be at the center of Christian faith. We believe in the power of God. We believe that God isn't out there somewhere, but that God is here with us this morning. And that actually God, by His Spirit, lives in His people and seeks and desires to transform us and even, yes, you this morning. We are a church that very much believes that when we experience the life-changing power of the gospel, we learn to love things that we did not previously love. We learn to live life to the fullest, and we learn more than anything that Jesus is the Savior of the whole world. Amen? We have found ourselves as a church in the book of Corinthians, walking verse by verse through that book. If you have been paying careful attention, and I believe that some of you have, you'll notice that this morning we are picking up in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That is because we are not finishing 1 Corinthians 15 this Sunday. So if you're wondering why not, it's because the person who's supposed to give the sermon this morning, our dear brother and elder Wesley Turnbow, due to the chaos of the season, is unable to be with us this morning. So what we're going to do, just again, for those of you who are following along closely, is we're going to do 1 Corinthians 16 this week and next week. I'll lead us through that, and then we'll finish our time in 1 Corinthians the last in 2 weeks with Wes closing out 1 Corinthians 15, which is really a section again on the resurrection, and what better way to end than on the resurrection. So this morning we will be in 1 Corinthians 16, we'll be in the first 11 verses of that book. Again, if you have a Bible, please open there. In 1863, Charles Dickens looked around London and started noticing that there were real issues with inequality, income inequality. He was frustrated by child labor and the exploitation of children. He was frustrated by the amount of greed he was seeing. And so in just 3 short weeks, he sat down to write A Christmas Carol, a work that he continually throughout his life would publicly perform by reading, a work that you're probably familiar with. In fact, most people have their favorite version of A Christmas Carol. For me, it's the Muppet version. Team Muppet. Appreciate you guys. Christmas Carol is such an important work because it defines in many ways, or it, in the very least, it encapsulates many of the things that we want to feel and think about in the Christmas season. Even though Ebenezer Scrooge, the titular character of that work, only says the word bah humbug twice in the entire work, we know that when you say bah humbug, exactly what it is that you mean. When someone says that you're being a Scrooge, we get the point that they're making. The Christmas Carol has greatly influenced us, and it's become, for many of us, a part of our family traditions around the Christmas season. The reason that we like that work so much is, at the very least, it tells the story of what it looks like for someone to go from being very what the Bible would call close-fisted or tight-fisted into becoming somebody who is open-handed. That work repeatedly, annually, reminds us that generosity is something that has to be taught. This morning on my Instagram story, I posted a very short video of when my son Moses was not yet 2 years old. He was walking around, he'd already learned to walk, and he had done a little bit of speaking, and my wife and I were with Moses and his older sister Zoe. We were at Best Buy, and at that time we were in the DVD aisle, where people bought DVDs. Moses, at not even 2 years old, saw the Spider-Man movie and grabbed it and looked at it with such fond affection. He was not yet old enough to watch the Spider-Man live-action movie, that he was 2 years old, so we kindly asked him to put it back. He refused to do so. I got out my phone to record what I thought would be an interesting moment, and in the short video, you can watch it later, it's a sermon illustration on social media, I suppose, posted just for you. You'll see that my wife asked him, you know, hey, can you please give me that? Can you give me the DVD back? And him, again, he doesn't talk very much at this point in his life. He yells, "No, that's mine," and he runs away. I mean, we didn't teach him that. He saw it, he wanted it, and somehow his heart in that short moment had begun to grasp this movie as though it was his. His hands, if you will, like became tight around it, and he cried out, "No, that's mine." You don't have to teach kids to think about mine. You have to teach them to share. Generosity has to be taught. And the Bible says that you were made to be generous. But if you paused for a moment and thought about yourself for even just a moment, you would discover very quickly that generosity doesn't always come naturally. But that's my central idea this morning. I want you to hear from me that God made you to be generous. And this morning in 1 Corinthians 16, we will look at three kinds of generosity. If you have a Bible, 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 11, we'll read the first 11 verses now. This is Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. He's wrapping up a letter after spending time correcting the people and speaking at length about the resurrection. As he prepares to close his letter, this is what he says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1. "Now, about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income, saving it up, so that when I come, no collections will have to be made. Then, when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your gift to Jerusalem. If it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Verse 5, after I go through Macedonia, I'll come to you, for I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I'll stay with you for a while, or even spend the winter, so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now and only make a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many who oppose me. When Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord, just as I am. No one then should treat him with contempt. Send him on his way in peace, so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers." You know, at first glance, you read a text like this, and again, it feels very different from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about broad-based theology, the power of the resurrection, the future transformation. This is the end of the letter, and yet we still believe that it is not only God's word, but if we pay careful attention, the Lord may have something for us in it today as well. Here's the three things I want to touch on this morning. There are three different ways in this text that we are called to be generous. Three different ways you were made to share. And here is the first one. Each of them challenging, But here is the first one. Number one, as Christians, we share our stuff. In verses 1 through 4, Paul is responding to the fact that the church in Jerusalem has gone through a famine. He's writing to the church in Corinth that has seemingly an abundance of resources. And so he has spoken with them and gotten word from them, and there are questions from them about how they can help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They asked, "How can we help?" The late, great Fred Rogers, known to many as Mr. Rogers, said that when he was growing up, his mother always said that in times of crisis, we should look for the helpers. I love the idea that the Corinthians were trying to be helpers. They wanted to know, how can we help? We see a problem. Things are not bad for us, but we recognize that our brothers and sisters in Jerusalem are in the middle of a famine. They're struggling with food. There is some inequality in this moment. And their question they asked was, how can we help? Christians always ask the question, how can we help? We live in a time of great inequality, do we not? We live in a time in which people of different races are treated differently. People who have different classes are treated differently. People who live in different countries have different experiences. Just last week or the week before, one of the richest men in the world decided to get on his own rocket and head to space. 185,000 Americans signed a petition declaring that Jeff Bezos should not be allowed back on planet Earth. First, I love that 185,000 Americans thought that they were in charge of who gets to come to Earth. But 185,000 Americans declared that Jeff Bezos went to space, should not be able to come back. Why? Why such hatred? Well, the centrality of their complaint is simply this. He has too much stuff. He's made too much money. And in a world of great inequality, he should not be allowed to come back because he has too much. There are some competing ideas about what we should do about the inequality in the world. Some might say something like this. Jeff Bezos' stuff, that's his stuff. That's his money. He should use that however he wants. If he wants to go to space, let him go to space. If he wants to go to Mars, let him go to Mars. If whatever he wants to do, let him do. It's his money. It's his stuff. That's one sort of opinion. The next sort of opinion is something like, no, he has too much stuff, and therefore what we need to do, because we have an inequality problem, is we need to use the government in whatever means possible to take his stuff from him and give it to others. That's another popular solution. The biblical vision for how we deal with inequality rejects both of those ideas. Both the idea that everything Bezos has is his and he can do whatever he wants with it, and the idea that we are primarily to solve this problem through using the government to take stuff from him and redistribute it to others. No, the Bible's central answer for inequality is generosity. The Bible declares this radical notion that you need to be reminded of today. First, it says, nothing you have is yours. The Bible declares, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, which means you don't have anything that's yours. Anything you have been entrusted with by God to steward with generosity. That's your call. And at the same time, the Bible does not say that when someone has more than we do, that we get to steal it so that we can make things even Steven. What the Bible declares is that nothing you have is yours, But everything and anything you have that is yours, as your children, your money, your job, the next breath that you're about to breathe, is all a gift given to you by your Creator. Heck, we even begin most of our catechisms by declaring that we don't belong to ourselves. What is our only hope in life and death? That we are not our own, but we belong to God. So no, it's not your stuff, and also you don't get to take it. The Lord has given it to me and given it to you so that you might be a steward, and your stewardship must include generosity. The Bible's vision of this is to be close-fisted, to be tight-fisted. Some of you might be familiar with what have been called South Indian monkey traps, a way in which, at least at some point in history, monkeys were trapped in the wilderness. One of the ways to trap a monkey in the wilderness is to take a coconut and to carve out a circle in that coconut just small enough for a monkey to put its hand in. You tie that coconut to a tree or to the ground or something that's immovable. And then inside the coconut, just as the sun is hitting it, you place within it some food or some treasure, something shiny, something the monkey desires. And what happens is the monkey sees the food, sees the rice, sees the treasure. And the monkey makes its hand small enough to go into the coconut and grab the treasure. And then the monkey is trapped. Well, what's the trapping mechanism, you may wonder? Oh, it's simple. It's the monkey's closed fist. The monkey actually isn't trapped by anything physical. All the monkey has to do to get out of the trap is to release its grip on the rice or the treasure, pull its hand back out, and it would be free. But the monkey does not do that. The monkey instead holds onto it, being trapped. And that illustration is an illustration of how we often cling to the things that we have been given with such a tight fist that we discover rather quickly that the things we own end up owning us. What are you clinging on to this morning with a tight fist? The Bible's vision of your life is not that you would be tight-fisted, but that you would be open-handed. The Christian way is the way of generosity. Paul teaches the Corinthian church that they're to practice this in a couple of ways. First, they are to regularly set aside some of their treasure as a way of reminding themselves that their stuff is not theirs. They are merely entrusted to be good stewards of it. Giving regularly builds the habit because we need to be regularly reminded that what we have is not ours. In the book of Deuteronomy, the Lord gives a warning to Israel. He tells them to be careful that when they get to the land of milk and honey, that they would establish their houses and their lives. And they're tempted to look upon it and think, by my hands, I have built this wealth. By my hands, I have this house. By my hands, I have these things. And the Bible tells them, be careful, God says, that you start to forget who gave you your hands. Who gave you your ability to earn wealth? Who gave you that job? Who gave you that breath? Who gave you your life? Because our tendency is to think about ourselves, to hold on to things with such a tight grip, we need to be reminded regularly of the importance of generosity. Second, Paul also, he instructs them to give proportionally. Notice that Paul says to the church that they are to give in accordance with their income. What does he mean by that? Paul's vision of the church is not that someone who makes little gives a portion, and someone who makes a ton gives the same amount. Because for Paul, it is not to sort of embody the kind of sacrificial generosity that we are called to. You are called not just to be generous. You are called to be sacrificially generous. Every single one of us as Christians should have some things in our lives that we cannot have or do not have because we have chosen instead to be generous to others. There is inequality everywhere in our world, in our country, in our state, in our city, in our church. How do we become a generous people? We begin by looking around with those who we know and seeking and praying for opportunities to open our hands, to loosen our grip on our stuff, and to become the kind of people who are generous. Let me ask you this morning, what are you tempted to see as yours? What are you tempted to see as yours? What do you struggle to share? I bet you there's something in your life that if someone came to you and said, hey, can I borrow that? You'd be tempted to say, no way, no chance. What are you tempted to not share? And what is God, by His Holy Spirit, calling you to share? What do you need to be a better steward of? Is it your money? Is it your things? Is it your home? What stuff are you called to share this morning? Some of you are afraid to pray that prayer. You should pray it before you leave this morning. Lord, help me to see what it is I need to be generous with. Okay, so first, we share our stuff. Secondly, we share our lives. Verse 5 through 9, notice this. Paul doesn't just want their money. He wants them. He wants to be with them. He has spent most of the book of Corinthians correcting them, admonishing them, challenging them. They've got all kinds of issues in their church. And then Paul says, I just want to come stay with you. I want to spend time with you. These are a people who, when they are gathered around the communion table, are often eating more and leaving some people out. They're a people that are engaging with temple prostitutes. They are a people that are eating food sacrificed to idols. They're a people that are suing each other. They're a mess. The church is a mess. And Paul says, I want to spend time with you. I mean, if I had known the Corinthian church, I would be strongly in the camp of write a strongly worded letter and move on. But not Paul. He wants to be with them even though they are difficult. Anybody here this morning have some difficult people in their life? Paul doesn't just want to give them the truth. He wants to model Christian faith for them. The Bible teaches that truth must be both proclaimed and modeled. We cannot tell people the truth and not live like we believe it. Not perfectly, but seriously. This is so important. For a moment, let me just address those of you with children. J.I. Packer once said that the best thing you can give your family is your own personal holiness. So easy as a parent to tell your children, do as I'm telling you to do. Do as I say, but don't do as I do. It's so easy to do that. That is one of the great critiques that Jesus will make amongst the Pharisees. Jesus will say to his disciples about the Pharisees, do what they say, but don't do what they do, for they are hypocrites. It is easy, parents, for you to teach your kids to do the right thing. Just make sure that you're following the same Jesus with the same tenacity that you want them to. Christian faith must be proclaimed and modeled. Paul wants relationship with them. He wants to model his faith with them. He doesn't just want to write them a strong letter, send it, and be on his way. I bet you've got some people in your life where the totality of your relationship is disagreeing with them on social media. Like, you probably haven't asked them how they're doing. You probably don't know what's going on in their life because you've talked about it. But you probably feel no hesitation at letting them know they are wrong about the thing that they posted. What I am arguing this morning is that your relationship with others cannot be only about commenting when they're wrong. We need to share our lives, not just our stuff, our lives. It's not enough to share just stuff. Do you ever notice when you're younger, often, not always, but often when you're younger, you give time because you don't have money. And then you get older and you give money because you don't have time. Occasionally, my family and I will watch a show called Shark Tank. I love Shark Tank on ABC. I love watching people with inventive ideas stand before those who have money and capital, investing in their businesses for the good of job creation and the future of entrepreneurship. I'm into it. I'm a big fan. But occasionally, someone will go on that show and they will ask for an investment in their company. And one of the big sharks, the big investors, will say something like this. They'll say, "I mean, I can give you the money, but it's the time. I'm going to have to put a lot of time in. And my time is worth so much more than my money." I wonder this morning if for some of us it's easier to write a check than it is to grab a meal. I'll make a confession to you this morning. My family and I support via Compassion International a 9-year-old boy in Haiti named Jonathan. And we've supported him for quite some time. Every week we give Jonathan and his family money. We regularly try to, and often fail to, but regularly try to pray for Jonathan and in his family. And as I was reading this text and praying over this text and for us this morning, I became increasingly convicted that we as a family, my family, we have not given him the relationship that he deserves. It's been easy to sort of adjust our budget so that he has some money. But I went to my wife this week and said, we have got to do a better job building relationship with this boy, of praying for him, of connecting with him. We've got to do that. We've got to do a better job doing that. Because if we only give money to the poor and we do not give friendship to the poor, are we really being Christian? One of the beauties of relationship is the way in which we help one another. Paul has been laying into the Corinthians. He's been encouraging them and challenging them and correcting them. And then he says in the text, he says that when he comes, his hope and desire is that they would help him. Paul sees that he has something to get from the Corinthians. He sees that it's going to benefit him. In relationship, we edify one another. We learn from one another. It is so vital. Let me ask you this morning, do you only share your stuff? Are you quick to share or give a piece of your mind? Or do you share your life and relationship with people as well? Who this morning do you need to leave this morning and share more of your life with? So first, we share our stuff. Secondly, we share our lives. Third, and finally, we share with those people. And I think you know what I mean when I say those people. If you don't, I mean the people that you're inclined to be like, oh, do I have to share with those people? Yes, you got to share with those people. If we're careful, we will miss this. Notice in 1 Corinthians 16 who is being asked to help. It's predominantly a Gentile church, the church in Corinth. Who are they being asked to help? They're being asked to help the Jewish church, the church in Jerusalem. For most of their existence, the Jews saw the Gentiles as those people. The Gentiles dressed differently. They worshiped differently. They ate different food. They had different morals. They had different architecture. So much of the Bible includes wrestling with this notion that the God of all people, but the God of the Jewish people, that the Jewish Messiah, Jesus, who has come, came not just for the Jewish people, but came through the Jewish people for all people. And if you're reading Peter, one of the disciples, one of my favorites, he doesn't even realize until Acts chapter 10 fully that God also cares about Gentiles. These two communities are often at odds with one another. And yet, these communities that are often at odds with one another are now one family in and through Christ, making and declaring a radical testimony to the world. I have spent the last few weeks and few months preaching, teaching, declaring that the church is the place where thems become us's. And we cannot give up on that vision. That for us to be a faithful church, I believe we have to be a purple church. A church in which when people see us worshiping Jesus together, they would say, man, you guys are from different classes, from different languages, from different races. You come from different parts of the city. You vote for different people. And yet none of that seems to matter when you're together because you have a deeper bond that ties you together in and through Christ. That is our vision and our hope, that we would become a people who would radically love and share our lives and our stuff with the people that we are least inclined to do so. There are algorithms galore that are attempting to keep you separate from one another. Most of you would deeply benefit by having a few conversations with people who think differently than you, but not on Zoom. Over a shared meal. You see this not just in the relationship between the church in Corinth and the church in Jerusalem. You see it in verse 10 and 11 with Timothy. Paul says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Don't have contempt on him. That word contempt is don't see him as worthless. Now, why on earth would they see Timothy as worthless? Well, if you know a little about Timothy, you'd know Timothy doesn't have the credentials. Timothy is a bit younger. Paul is the impressive missionary going around the world starting churches. Paul is Batman. Timothy, he's kind of Robin. And so Paul says when Timothy shows up, even though he doesn't have the credentials, even though maybe he's young, even though you're not impressed by him, you do not get to exclude him. He is in the family. Paul is constantly building bridges, and we should too. Here's my last question for you this morning. Who do you need to stop showing contempt to? Who do you need to forgive? Who do you need to share with that you'd be quick to put in the camp of, really? Those people? Yeah, those people. Your call as a Christian is to open your hand, to open your life, to do it towards others. Why? How do we do this? This is always the most important thing I will say this morning. So if you fell asleep, wake up for this part. We become an open-handed people when we understand and experience that God has been open-handed with us. God isn't tight-fisted with you. I said share your stuff. I said share your life. He shared his son. Who among you would give your child up for your enemies? He did. Why? Because he loves you more than you could ever imagine. God's desire is that you would see the way he has been generous to you so that your life would be transformed. A Christmas Carol is a story we love, ultimately because it's a story about conversion. We desperately need conversion. If you are self-reflective and wondering about yourself, man, I'm struggling to share my stuff. I'm struggling to share my life. I struggle. It's because you need a conversion. And the good news is God offers you conversion this morning. God so loved you so saw you in your selfishness, your self-centeredness, your closed-fisted. He knows how self-centered you are. What breaks the power of that in your life is when you have experienced the generosity of God as offered to you in Christ. And here's the beauty. He offers himself to everyone this morning. He offers himself to you this morning. Look, we're here this morning as a church, not just to go through the social motions. We are here together to worship God. We believe that God is here. We believe that God is active. And I want you to know that if you're here this morning and you discover that you are tight-fisted, God wants to open your hand by first putting something into it, namely himself. Let God put himself in your hand this morning. Trust him with what it is you are so holding on to with such tightness, and watch what he will do, transforming you for the good and glory of himself as we surrender our lives to him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are here. We thank you for your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit. We thank you that you are transforming lives. We thank you that you have the power to open up our hands when they are clenched around things. Help us to see that everything we have is a gift, that nothing belongs to us. Help us to start with the question, Lord, how do I need to steward what you have given me? Not how do I use it for myself. Not how do I keep it and store it. Not how do I take from my neighbor because I don't like what they have. But how do we become a people who are converted from closed-fistedness to open-handedness? We do it in and through your Son, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit. And so this morning, I pray for those who are here that are Christian, that this morning that they would ask you to open their hands. They'd partner with you in opening their own hands to be generous with their stuff, to be generous with their lives, to be generous with those who they do not want to share with. And Lord, I pray for those who are here this morning who do not know your love, the depth of your love. They have never turned from their sin and their selfishness. They have never received and believed in your Son, Jesus. I pray this morning that you would open their eyes to see the beauty of your gospel, that their lives would be changed, that they would surrender to you this morning, that they would see you as the God who is more generous than they could ever imagine. We love you. We love you. We love you. We love you. It's in your name we pray.